The Bible is the greatest story ever told. Do you really believe that? The Bible is also the greatest true story ever told. It is a story magnifying God's glory, His actions, what He values, what He despises, His patience, His grace, His mercy, and His justice. But the thing about the Bible that we often miss is that it's not a book about us. We're not the main character. It's a book about God. That's the purpose of the Bible. Yes, we are included in the story, but when we come across parts that we don't like, we don't have the option to pick and choose what ones we want to keep. So my aim is today that you would see the glory of God in the parts of the Bible you don't like. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. Do you guys realize we have been in Isaiah since Isaiah 1? There's only three more sermons left, and then we'll be out of Isaiah. Somebody told me yesterday, the entire time they've been coming to church here, we have been in the book of Isaiah, and they have been coming for a long time. By this point, Isaiah has preached for 47 years. He made it through the reign of four different kings. But I noticed something in our generation, and I noticed something in past generations, and that is, we almost never praise God for His wrath. We almost never praise God for His wrath. We shy away from it. I don't like that part. We pretend it's not there, but I want to show you God's glory even in His wrath. So Isaiah 63, look at this. Who is this who comes from Edom, from the city of Bozrah? So Edom were the Lord's enemies, the Edomites. The city of Bozrah was their military capital. Okay? Who is this who comes from Edom, from the city of Bozrah, with his clothing stained red? Take note of that. Who is this in royal robes, marching in his great strength? It is I, the Lord, announcing your salvation. It is I, the Lord, who has the power to save. Clothing stained red. He's going to say, why don't you ask me why my clothes are stained red? Verse 2, why are your clothes so red? As if you have been treading out grapes. Ask me. Look at verse 3. I have been treading the winepress alone. No one was there to help me. In my anger, I have trampled my enemies as if they were grapes. In my fury, I have trampled my foes. Their blood has stained my clothes. Woe. Through the entire Bible, there is an imagery of the winepress of God's wrath. What they used to do is have like a big pit, like the size of a small hot tub, and they would throw their grapes in there. And then they would put people in there to stomp on the grapes and just crush them. And they would have a little drain where all of the grape juice would run out and just mash it. Not to get too graphic, but what happens when you put a grape in your mouth and bite too fast? It squirts and it just bursts. And he is saying, I do this with my enemies. We don't even know what to do with that, do we? Let's keep going. Look at this, verse 4. For the time has come for me to avenge my people, to ransom them from their oppressors. I was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So I myself stepped in to save them with my strong arm, and my wrath sustained me. I crushed the nations in my anger and made them stagger and fall to the ground, spilling their blood upon the earth. Why is my clothes stained in red? Because I have just been splattering the blood of my enemies. He uses words like, my wrath sustained me. He uses words like, I crushed the nations. I spilled their blood on the earth. Now, who feels like responding in worship after reading that? Almost no one. Almost no one. We don't like verses like that. We don't even like hearing about the wrath of God. So we say, just skip those parts of the Bible and let's think about love. Right? The Beatles can write about love. All you need is love. Well, let me help you see the glory of God in it, like we even have an option. So just to put it plainly so that you get it, love hates evil. Do you see that? Love hates evil. Period. No qualifiers. If you're not hating evil, you're not being loving. Let me put it to you this way. You don't want a God who is tolerant of evil. You don't. You don't want a God who does nothing about it. Wickedness. A kingdom where wickedness goes unchecked, unpunished, there is no accountability, is no kingdom at all. The Lord is committed to justice more than you are. Have you ever considered that? You think you have a sense of right and wrong. You watch the news and go, oh, those guys are going to get it. Where are the files? And the whole world's like, yes. And that's right. That's right to have those feelings, okay? But God is infinitely more committed to justice than you are. His word says he is in heaven storing up wrath for the day of judgment. Why don't we sing about that? And it brings him glory. Have you ever considered that God is committed to ridding the world of evil and having righteousness rule and reign? Where one day, this is the promise, where one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth where sin will be no more. That's how committed he is to it. Where the only ones who will be there are the ones who were bought by the blood of Christ. He's committed to ending wickedness and having righteousness rule. That should cause us to worship. It should cause us to worship knowing that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. It should cause us to worship knowing that nothing is hidden from the eyes of the Lord. Not in this generation, not in the past. He sees what goes on in your neighbor's house, and he sees what goes on in Washington, D.C. Nothing is hidden. He sees what goes on in the brothel of Thailand, and he's not unfazed by it. He doesn't have a blind eye. He doesn't have a weak arm. Every sin will one day be accounted for. Think of that. Not a single one slips by his notice. Every sin will one day be accounted for, either laid on Jesus Christ as believers hide from the wrath of God under their Savior. That's how you are saved. Or you missed out on that opportunity and you give an account for your own sins in the winepress of God's wrath forever. Up on the screen, do I even care if God is dishonored? I asked somebody that this week and they go, I've never given that a thought. Like, we're so consumed with our world and what God's going to do for me and how's this going to work out for my family that we never even give a thought to God-centered thinking. Do I even care if his name is dragged through the mud and used as a swear word in most places? We hear people say all the time, GD, or Jesus Christ, or OMG, so flippantly, without ever giving it a thought. We climbed a hill yesterday and got to the top and somebody said, oh my God, and they weren't talking about God. They're talking about how tired they were. Like, even their kids say it. and they're 10. Why? Because they hear their parents say it. Stop. Stop it. Do you even care that God's name is dishonored when you say that? Like, drop the F word before you say God's name in a dishonoring way. Yes, that's why you say it, right? I mean that. Like, I am less affected by somebody saying the F-bomb than if somebody says, oh my God, Jesus Christ, God damn. I'm less affected by the F word because it's personal when you want to use God's name as a swear word. Are you bothered when God is dishonored by anti-biblical teachings? Does that get to you? Teaching there's more than one way to God. Even a dog barks when his master is offended. Or teaching that Jesus isn't enough to get you all the way home and you got to do a little bit more to get there. Dishonoring to my Savior. If your supreme concern is that God is honored, you will agree with him on his wrath. That his wrath is just and right and good. We have to keep going. Isaiah 64 is a prayer, biblical prayer. 64 verse 1, oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down. How the mountains would quake in your presence. Come, God, burst down from heaven, he's praying. He says, mountains quake at your presence. That's not an exaggeration. He's not trying to use hyperbole. That's reality. If you remember, that's what happened at Mount Sinai. Mountains shook and people were terrified. Verse 2, as fire causes wood to burn and water to boil, your coming would make the nations tremble. Then your enemies would learn the reason for your fame. He's saying if the nations saw your presence, they would tremble at your holiness. Verse 3, when you came down long ago, you did awesome deeds beyond our highest expectations. Oh, the mountains quake. Now pause here. Awesome. We have cheapened that word to mean cool. Neat. Like, food is awesome. That movie was awesome. Did you see that game? That was awesome. That's not awesome. Awesome means to be in awe of. It means jaw-dropping awe. Not cool. It means you're left speechless. In verse 3, he's saying, you blew our minds with who you were. It exceeded all of our expectations. Like, to be in awe is what happens when you're hunkered down in your basement because the tornado might rip your roof off. That's awesome. That's how it's used here. Look at verse 4. For since the world began, no ear has heard, no eye has seen, starting to sound familiar, a God like you who works for those who wait for him. This is always quoted, 1 Corinthians 2:9 in the New Testament to talk about heaven. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it even entered the imagination of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Why does he use those words? Because God is there. It's not that the dirt bike track's going to be that good or the paramotor's going to be that fast. It's because God is there. He's unique. No one is like you, God. He's in a different league. He's on another level. We don't have a category for the Holy of Holy who dwells in eternity. If worship to you is just singing words on a screen to a wall, you missed it. You're not responding to the God of the Scriptures, that mountains quake at his presence. He's beyond our highest expectation or imagination. Get to know this God. When you are faced with the holiness of God, you will see your sin properly. Look at verse 5, 6, and 7. You welcome those who gladly do good, who follow godly ways, but you have been very angry with us, for we are not godly. We are constant sinners. Whoa, how can people like us be saved? He is saying we are constant sinners. That is not false humility. Like, I'm bad at pickleball, when really I'm the best in the county. That's a joke. I don't play pickleball. But you know how people say that. Like, you play guitar, Ty? Well, I kind of do. Like, shut up. Like, not here. We are really sinners. We are constant sinners. How can people like me be saved? Look at verse 6. Oh, it's so good. We are all infected and impure, with sin. We display our righteous deeds. Look at us, God. But they are nothing but filthy rags. They're like autumn leaves that wither and fall. Our sins sweep us away like the wind. Have you considered this? That even our best righteous deeds laid before a holy God whose mountains quake at his presence and angels can't even stand to look at him, our best stuff is like filthy rags to him. Have you considered that? Our best deeds are useless. They stink. Good for nothing. Why is nothing offered to God worth anything? Well, it's this. If you try to get right with God, up on the screen, I was like, there's more to it. By any other way than through Jesus, you are mocking the gospel. If you try to get right with God by your righteousness, by the amount of money you gave to the church, by the amount of prayers that you prayed, oh God, I volunteered my time, filthy rags. Oh God, I sacrificed my finances, filthy rags. Oh God, I prayed every day, filthy rags, unless you come to God through his only way, Jesus Christ alone. He's not going to care what you did. They are filthy rags. Look at verse 7. Yet no one calls on your name or pleads with you for mercy. Therefore, you turned away from us and turned us over to our sins. If you don't cling to Christ, you're still hoping in your good deeds. The God of the Bible is better than the God of our imagination. God did burst open the heavens, and he came down 2,000 years ago. Jesus dying in place of sinners to bring them into the unfiltered presence of God is infinitely more glorious than you trying to work your way to heaven. Surrender your whole soul to him. Fall in love with the true and living God, and then be fascinated with his character and his word. Don't let up until you see him face to face. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Isaiah, even the parts that we don't like, parts that we don't even know what to do with. I pray that we would have a God-centered view of your glory, that your wrath is not something that we need to be embarrassed of, but something that we can praise you for, and that our righteousness is nothing before you unless we cling to Christ. So I'm asking that you would shock the heart of your church, help them be fascinated with you, all of your attributes, help them to see what grace and mercy truly mean as we look to Jesus alone to save our souls. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.